So we're looking at Genesis 1:26 through to 2 verse 3, but also at Romans 8:18 to 25. Let's pray now as we turn to God's word. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you're not just a good God who has made a world and left us to guess, wow, there must be a good God behind this, but you've explained yourself. You've made yourself known as well in the Bible, teaching us what you're like and then showing us wonderfully what you're like in the Lord Jesus. And we pray now, Father, that as we come to your word, the Bible, that you would give us eyes to see, so to speak, that the Bible would open our eyes to see this is what's going on in the world around us. This is what God's doing. This is how we should read it, but also then how we should respond to your goodness and your grace. We ask this in our Saviour's wonderful name. Amen. Amen. So looking at those two passages, I've given it the title, Paradise Lost and Regained. The natural world has been very much in the news recently. We've had hurricanes Harvey, Irma, and this last week, Maria. And we've seen pictures of the terrible destruction associated with them. But also at the same time as Hurricane Irma was ploughing its destructive course through the Caribbean, there was a powerful earthquake on the south coast of Mexico. And then at the same time this last week as Hurricane Maria was wreaking havoc, another earthquake struck Mexico, this time nearer the capital, Mexico City. Now those are very, very unpleasant experiences of the natural world. But of course this evening we're here to give God thanks for the harvest, which is a very pleasant experience of the natural world. And to that experience that we have through harvest, I think many if not all of us who live here in Mid Wales are very conscious that we're blessed to live in a very beautiful part of God's creation. You only have to sort of go out the door and look at the hills around you and wow, what a beautiful area we live in. So putting all these things together, I think it sums up our experience of the natural world. It's a bit like the girl in that old poem, when it's good, it's very, very good, and when it's bad, it's horrid. But that raises the question, why is it like this? Where is God in all this? If there is a good God, yes, we can understand good things like the harvest, but why do bad things happen in our world as well, in the natural world? And those of us who are Christians frequently need to be asking questions about how our faith relates to the world around us. What has the Bible got to say in explaining these things? Does it have something to say? And if you are here but you're not a Christian, you've been invited along, it's great to see you. Again, the natural question is, well, does the Christian faith have anything to say to me about these things that I see on my TV screen or read in the paper? Well, the answer to all those questions is it certainly does have something to say. And that's what we're going to look at. And as you'll see from the handout, I've got three points to make, three sort of headings. And the first one is that God made a good world. The world God made was good. The first chapter of Genesis famously sets out the 6 days of creation, and just about every day, sometimes more than once in a day, God examines his work and he gives it a ringing endorsement. Let me just look at those references there. Verse 4 of chapter 1 of Genesis, God saw that the light was good. Verse 10 of chapter 1, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12 of chapter 1, and God saw that it was good. And verse 19 of chapter 1, verse 18, and God saw that it was good. And verse 21, and God saw that it was good. And verse 25, and God saw that it was good. I think you're getting the message now, aren't you? God wants you to know it's good. And then to conclude, at the end, when he's finished the 6 days of creation, God saw, there you are on the screen, Genesis 1:31, all that he had made, and it was very good. What does that mean? Well, you know, what does God mean when he says it's good? To answer that, we need to read through the Bible and find out what God thinks is good. And I think when you do that, you discover two things. You can explain what it means negatively. That is to say, good means certain things weren't there. That God's creation was good meant there was no pain, there was no suffering, there was no death, there was no sorrow, there was no sin. How wonderful that must have been. Imagine being in a world where no suffering, no pain, no sorrow, no sin. Wouldn't you love to be part of such a world? That's negatively. It's good because bad things aren't there. But you can also explain it positively. Good means that certain things are there. In a sentence, it means it's just what God wants it to be. Many of you will know what it is to do something creative, even if it's on my sort of level of putting up a shelf. And if you're as bad as I am at DIY, then you'll know the frustration of it not turning out right. But sometimes, wow, it does turn out right. It does go as you plan. You know, you put the shelf up, you put the spirit level on, and it's horizontal. And you take it down, and it, you know, and it stays on the wall. The shelf stays there. And you say, that's good. You mean, that's what I wanted to happen. That's just what it was supposed to do. So God pronounces his creation good because it's just what he wants. So we look on into Genesis and say, well, what did God want his creation to be like? And if we zoom, you know, you already, when you get Genesis, you zoom from the whole universe down to this earth. If you zoom further into chapter 2 and you come to a garden. Lloyd was took us there this morning. Chapter 2, verses 8 and the beginning of verse 9 in Genesis 2. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of tree grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God made it with us in mind. He planted it so Adam could live in it. He made it with loving care to be just right for us. And loads of scientists have commented, just coming back to zooming out again to the whole world, just how amazing the creation is. The world is just right for human habitation in terms of how far it is from the sun and so on, what angle it's tilted at and so on and so forth. And it's just right for us in several ways. Firstly, it provides for our need. Do you notice there in chapter 2 verse 9 it says trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And so at harvest time we acknowledge that the world doesn't just happen to provide us with food. God designed it carefully. God made it that way. And he continues to provide for us through the world he made. Now one of the things it was in what Liz read to us. Adam and Eve were told to be fruitful and multiply, and they have been extremely good at it because there are now, I checked it on Wikipedia, so it must be true, there are currently about 7.5 billion of us. But there is still plenty of food for everyone on the planet. Now, to be sure, there are massive problems with the distribution of the food, but there is plenty of it. The problem is not a shortage of food, it's unequally distributed. And it's not just feeding us. Remember, God made loads of other creatures. And they too were told to multiply. And God's provided enough food for them too. God has designed our planet, which on the scale of the universe is a tiny place, to be incredibly productive. And God hasn't just made one plant to grow. Lloyd was showing us all these different seeds this morning, and lots and lots of different things for us to enjoy eating. You don't just eat to, well, I've got to eat something because I'll keep my energy up. Or it's pleasure as well. So we come and thank him at our harvest. Say, thank you, God, for providing such good food for us. We come along at harvest supper because God says, I want you to enjoy it. Have a good time. Celebrate the harvest. But the harvest or the creation doesn't just provide for our need, it also brings us pleasure. I love that verse again, Genesis 2 verse 9, where it says, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God hasn't just made a purely functional world, a world that meets our needs in a very mechanical way. Chapter 2 verse 9 doesn't read, and God made a machine which dispensed pills with just the right amount of nutrition. Now, he made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. God wants us to enjoy his creation. He wants it to bring us pleasure. You know, when you go out into the garden, you know, you go around some Powis Castle gardens, you don't, and imagine you were accompanied by the gardener, you don't say, now, okay, what, can I eat that one? Can I eat that one? Can I eat that one? And if the gardener said, oh, I'm afraid you can't eat that, you wouldn't say, it's a waste of space, just pull it up. No, you know that some of the things there are for you just to enjoy. Just say, wow, what a beautiful plant. And in autumn, just what amazing colours in the leaves and so on. Tells us God isn't a killjoy. He wants us to enjoy the best. And also, he made a good world that is suitable for us to rule over and care for. Let's just hear again some of those verses that Liz read for us. Genesis 1:28 following, where we read this, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And it goes on. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. The first man and woman were given a very privileged place to rule over the world, to act as God's tenant farmers. Now that is a highly honoured position, but also a position with great responsibilities. God wanted the other creatures on the earth and in the waters and in the sky to flourish as well as man. We see there that he gave green plants for food for them too. And they were told to be fruitful and multiply too. So our rule was to be a caring one, not one of plundering and abusing. A rule like God's good rule. So God made our world to be a perfect place for us to exercise a God-like rule. A place where the work which God had given to us to do in caring for the world would be a pleasure. But it's not like that now, is it? So secondly, human rebellion against God has spoiled that world. And reflecting on it, there are two sources of trouble that we experience in the natural world which recent events illustrate well. I remember some years ago, it was quite a few years ago, but it's incredibly topical. It was a time when the world was experiencing, at the same time, the worst hurricane as it then was for many years in Central and North America, rather like the ones we've been seeing recently. And at the same time, there was a very destructive typhoon in the far east. I remember at that point listening to an interview on the radio with the guy who was then the head of the Met Office. You know, where we get a meteorological office, get a weather forecast from. His name was Sir John Horton. He's a Christian. And at that point, he was head of the Met Office. And he was basically making the point that the globe was likely to experience a significant increase in severe weather of all sorts, hurricanes, flooding, damaging storms, in the coming years. Why? Because of the effects on the world's climate of global warming. Because there was this natty little thing on the BBC even in this last week that how do hurricanes come about? Well, it's to do with one of the factors is the temperature of the ocean. So if the oceans are warmer, you get more violent hurricanes. Subsequent events have rather backed up his point. There have also been studies which have shown that on average spring is coming earlier and autumn is starting later for the same reason, because of global warming. And as temperatures rise, diseases associated with warmer climates are spreading north, things like malaria. In simple terms, we human beings are storing up trouble for ourselves by our own greed and folly. Instead of ruling over the world in a caring, responsible way, we've plundered it, we've abused it, we've used its resources selfishly, and we're beginning to reap the consequences of what we have sowed. So that's one source of trouble, one source of, well, why do bad things happen in the world? Well, sometimes it is very directly linked to human activity in the present or in the near past. But there is another source of trouble, which again has been illustrated in the present last few weeks, and that is earthquakes, which is illustrated by earthquakes. To the best of my knowledge, earthquakes are not directly the result of present human activity. Well, you know, what I'm saying is that as far as I'm aware, earthquakes aren't caused by global warming or pollution or any such thing. We human beings suffer as a result of things in our world that aren't the result of our own activities. So why are there things like earthquakes in our world? Well, Sharon read for us earlier from Romans chapter 8. Now listen again to some of what she read. Romans 8:19 following. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And goes on, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Paul uses some very vivid terms there to express the truth. The creation being in bondage to decay, being subject to frustration by God. And we can see that decay all around us. The fence that you haven't bothered to treat starts to rot. The roof, the tiles blow off and is leaking. The tree that blows down to reveal it was thoroughly rotten on the inside. Things not only grow in our world, but they decay, they die, they decompose. And the same is true of us as human beings. As each generation passes, the amount of genetic defects which cause pain and suffering increase. As genetic defects are passed on from one generation to the next, and then new defects arrive. You have to do something to put up a building or to create a garden. To see it fall apart and revert back to wilderness, you don't have to do anything. That is the natural tendency in our world. And Paul here in Romans 8 attributes this to God's action. Romans 8 verse 20, one of the verses that was there on the screen, says very clearly, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. That's God. Now, but why would God do such a thing? Why would God make a good world and then change things so that there's decay in it? The answer is in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, we read, to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Because you disobeyed me, in other words, Adam, cursed is the ground because of you. And he goes on, through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Creation is cursed because of the sin of Adam, which is disobeying God, doing what I commanded you not to do. And Adam and all of us since then wouldn't accept our place in the world. God made us to rule over the world, but to be under his authority. And we said, hey, I like this ruling over stuff, but I don't want to be under your authority, God. Adam and Eve rebelled. They wanted to be like God. They wanted to be able to decide what was right and wrong for themselves. But God won't accept that. And his response to that is judgment. The judgment of living in a world under his curse. So that ruling over the world is frustrating, is fraught with difficulties, and work is hard toil rather than pleasure. For the creation is in bondage to decay. Also, the judgment of God handing us over to our sinful folly, saying, you think you can do better? Well, go ahead. And what a mess we make of it, as global warming and pollution well illustrates. And God acts to thwart our worst excesses. It could be far worse. So there are what we call natural disasters, which are the direct result of our greed and folly in the present and recent past, like the frequency and severity of storms. But there are also natural disasters like earthquakes, which arise out of God's response to human rebellion in the past, rebellion which persists. So every year the natural world is like a huge message from God. It's saying, God is good, God is great, God is generous. Look at the harvest. But it is also saying to us, God is grieved. Look at the things that go wrong. God's not happy with us. But that isn't the end of the story. I don't know if you noticed there in Romans 8 that Paul expresses confidence of something better in the future. He talks about hope, the creation groaning inwardly as it waits. And that brings us to our third and final point. God will make a perfect new world. The sin of the human race has brought ruin and destruction to our world. But God won't let that be the last word. He's going to set free the creation from its bondage to decay. He's going to bring it into a glorious freedom. It's very vivid language. And there's a vivid picture in Revelation chapter 21. Some wonderful verses. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And then these lovely words. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. It's going to be a perfect world. No longer ruined by human sin and all that has come on the world because of human sin. Now, that much makes sense. It'd be entirely understandable if God turned away in disgust from the mess we'd made of the world and said, I'm going to make a new world. And swept us away. But the amazing truth is that isn't God's plan. He's not going to say, you're the one who wrecked this. You're not allowed into my new world. He not only has a wonderful future for the creation, he has a wonderful future for people as well, human beings as well. Those who he calls, back in the Romans passage, the children of God. You see, we're here this evening to think about God's wonderful gifts in creation, the gift of harvest, the gift of providing us with food, but the Bible speaks of a still more wonderful gift from God, the gift of Jesus, his only Son. John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God told Adam that his sin would not just result in hard work and a spoiled creation, but it would result in death. That was the judgment his sin deserved. And we're under the same judgment, because we too sin. But God has given Jesus so that we need not perish, so that we needn't be swept away when God creates his new world. We can have a place in that perfect new world. God has dealt with the things which made him hostile to us and brought his curse on our creation, our sin. And that was by giving his son. Jesus came down to earth, born as one of us, lived the perfect life we failed to live, and then willingly on the cross died the death that we deserve to die. He took the punishment we deserved so that we can be forgiven, so that we can have a place in God's perfect new earth. That means that all those who trust in Christ become children of God, as Paul puts it. Christians, as we would put it. And our salvation will mean redemption for the whole of the natural order, including our bodies. You know, all of us here, well, perhaps particularly those of us who are getting older, conscious of that, we're conscious our bodies are wearing out. But this wonderful new world, we will not only be in it, but we'll have new bodies. The whole creation, including our bodies, will be free from its bondage to decay. Joints wearing out, hearing wearing out, sight wearing out, teeth wearing out. We'll have a new body. And that is for all those who will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who will say, Jesus, yes, I'm part of the mess. My sin is part of the problem. I deserve your punishment, but I believe Jesus died in my place on the cross so that I could be forgiven and have a place in that wonderful new world. Jesus, please forgive me. I can't save myself. I'm relying on you, Jesus. And if we do, then we can rejoice that paradise has not only been lost, but for us it will be regained. Let's pray.